And invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning as we continue on this Christmas season reading the scriptures having to do with the coming of our Lord into this world as a little baby. But we never want to lose sight of the fact he came for a purpose, not to give us a holiday, but to be born to go to that old rugged cross and die in our place for our sins. Before I read the text, Deborah told me I'm supposed to teach you more sign language for Fred. So I'll teach you Merry Christmas, an M and a C. It's like this. This is Christmas, and this is something they do for Merry Christmas. And Noel, you spell it N-O-E-L. So you got a couple of signs for the season, right? You go around everybody doing this. They say, what is they doing? Merry Christmas. Or if you're from Britain, it's Happy Christmas, right? All right. Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, O most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. This introduction to the book of Luke kind of gives us a little insight again into the great truth that God has given man the ability to write down his words. We call that inspiration, as it's recorded in 2 Timothy. But he said, this man Luke, the writer, he had perfect understanding of everything that happened from the beginning. He's going to put it down in order for this man, Theophilus, who was one who'd been taught the truth of the gospel and the things concerning Christ, but he wanted to put it down in order concisely. You might understand it more perfectly. You know, we forget that there was a time the Bible had not yet been finished. And in the days Theophilus was being instructed, they were still writing the New Testament. And God was bringing it all together. And it amazes me to consider the fact that as we read in the book of Acts, how they went everywhere preaching the word of God and spread across the world, they didn't yet have a complete Bible. They had the word of God they had received personally, and they went and told it to others. And over those next several years, God used men to put together the scriptures, and most perfectly, he gave them the ability to do what man could not do without God's ability, that is to write without error, exactly what God wanted them to write. And that's what I believe he's talking about here, the inspiration and the reason for it, that they might understand what happened and might understand it clearly. You know, the Bible was given us not to make us confused, but to help us to comprehend what God wants us to know. Some people want to argue about it and debate and all of that stuff. And that's not the purpose. We should read it as God's word given to us for his purpose. Everything that he wanted us to know is in there. There's other stuff out there that man has been blessed to be able to discover and develop. We have modern conveniences the world could only imagine back in the days of Luke. They didn't have automobiles and trains and planes and all of that, electricity, or any of the easy ways. They went the same way getting around as Abraham did. They walked or they rode or they sat in a boat blowed around by the wind. Or rowed by men with oars. I mean, that's all there was. And yet, in those early years, God blessed and gave them some very precious things. Everything we need to know, God's given us. And now we can concentrate these next few weeks on the coming of our Savior into the world as that little baby at the Christmas time we recall and we celebrate. And the Bible tells us exactly how it happened and why and people involved in it. And this morning we're going to look at a couple of folks that sometimes are forgotten, but I believe God wanted us to notice because he put it down in this book, chapter 1 of Luke. Two folks that were instrumental in God's plan to show the world the Savior, though they were not the parents of Jesus. They were the parents of John. By the way, as we read through this, the next couple of weeks, several weeks, we'll find out that John and Jesus were cousins. Did you know that? They were. That's what we're going to see here. And God used these people in a marvelous way, in a unique way. And one of the lessons I always like to emphasize from this passage is it's never too late for God to use people. Though some were used in their youth, as Mary was, and some, as Zacharias and Elizabeth, we're going to read about this morning, in their later years. And sometimes it happens in ways we don't think about until it comes to pass. We have maybe a different plan. We had a different goal. We thought it would come to pass much earlier. But God knows what God's doing. You see, that's the big problem we have as men and women is we don't understand everything God does. And that's why I love that verse. It says, have faith in God. That sums up our attitude toward everything that's going on. Do you believe God is God and that he knows what's happening and that he's interested in it? And then we have that promise that we've referenced several times, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Not everything is good, but God takes and puts it all together. And God uses those things and makes them work together for our good and for his glory. That's hard for us to comprehend sometimes, but you know, when we get to heaven, I think we'll be able to see it a whole lot better. And if we have any questions and we can ask him, he'll explain it to us then. But let's read the rest of the text. Verse 5 begins, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked up on me to take away my reproach from among men. And I'll stop our reading there. We see here a marvelous thing. How God would use a couple that were faithful. Zacharias was one of the priests after Aaron's order, according to the Old Testament Jewish law. And he was faithful doing his job. His part was giving him to burn incense, and he did that. I emphasize the faithfulness here. Now, he said a couple times, we are old now. And he was a little shocked at the pronouncement because of that. But notice, he was still faithful, though he was old. You know, sometimes we have in our Western society this idea, you reach a certain place in life, we're going to retire, we're not going to do it anymore. Let somebody else do it. Now it's time for me to take my ease and float on. You know, we need to be faithful till death. That doesn't mean necessarily you're going to do all the things that you used to do when you were younger, because I know from experience, we get older, we can't do everything we used to do, at least not as fast and without any repercussions the next day. But we can be faithful. We can do what God has called us to do if we will. And I emphasize the fact that he and his wife, it says here, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had done what they should. They had believed God. They had received that blessing from the Lord of righteousness by faith. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Now, surely, when you believe God, you ought to obey God. And they did. But not salvation is not by our actions to earn it, but our receiving by faith the promise of God. And I believe from Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the end of Revelation, everybody is saved by grace through faith. Now, some understand more than others in history. What did Adam and Eve know when they sinned and they were ashamed and hiding themselves? And God slew an animal and gave them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. They knew they were guilty, and they received what God gave them to cover their sin. And they received a promise that coming in the future, the seed of the woman should crush the head of the serpent. A picture, a promise of Jesus Christ, that final one, the true seed of the woman, that would come and destroy the devil. And there are a lot of other things involved, but all through Scripture, God has said, this is the way, walk ye in it. If you believed him, you did. If you didn't believe him, you didn't. And if you didn't, then you missed out the blessing of God and continued on under the condemnation of sin in your experience. And if you don't turn from that way, you're going to die in your sins and reap the everlasting punishment that God warns us about. But the good news is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he gives us opportunity that we may be righteous, but by faith, by saying, yes, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And I'm going to take you at your word and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Say, Lord, save me. It's kind of simple. Even children can do it very completely. But God asks us to do that by faith. But then you notice that last part of that verse I read in verse 6, they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. In other words, they did their best. They were faithful in obeying all the rules that God had put down for them as Jewish believers. In the Old Testament, it influenced what they ate. It influenced how they dressed, where they went, when they went. He was a leader, a priest, so he had to go to the temple of the Lord certain times and do certain practices in their worship of the Lord. They were faithful. But even though all of that, they still did not have a child. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, part of it, historically, you know, you read of the old times, people put a whole lot of stock, in fact, of having children to continue on the family. And even Elizabeth, when she receives the promise that the Lord's taken away my reproach, she was glad that finally she would have a child. But the thing that interests me the most this morning about this event, other than their faithfulness and Zacharias's little bit of doubt, is this little phrase, the angel of the Lord came to him when he said in verse 13, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now, wait a minute. Do you think he'd been praying recently for that child to be born? I think he'd given up. He thought, well, God must have said no to my prayer because we're old now and it don't happen anymore with us like the normal way. And so maybe God told us we're not going to have that. And he'd accepted it and went on. But you see, God knows what God knows more than we do. And he had a plan rather than giving them the answer to the desire of their heart in their youth when they first prayed. When it was normal for them to receive a child, God held it back. He said, I have something unique for you, Zacharias and Elizabeth. You're going to have a special boy. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He's going to be separated for the Lord's service as a Nazarite. Don't drink wine or strong drink and all that stuff. Because he's set aside for the Lord's service. And he will be, as Jesus taught us later on in the gospel, the forerunner, the one who proclaims, prepare the way of the Lord. God chose John to be a special servant of his. And because of that, he fulfilled some promises given in the Old Testament before. Verse 16, all of them. Many children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God and shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All those are references to promises of the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of Messiah, the promised deliverer of Israel. And Zacharias was what? He was a priest. He was involved in knowing these things and should have recognized those references. And he should have believed the angel when they told him these things. But you know, he had a question. He said, wait a minute, I'm old. And if you look at my wife, she is too. And, you know, how can this be? And he is kind of reprimanded. He said, well, you should have believed, so you're not going to be able to talk until afterwards. And he has to go all those 9 months or so on without able to speak a word. In fact, a little later on, it describes he had to make signs to him. The first mention of sign language in the Bible, a man had been struck dumb because he was questioning God. But the reason I emphasize that, why was he reprimanded for that? Because a little bit later, Mary says almost the same thing. How can these things be? I know not a man. I'll tell you what the difference is, at least I believe. What Zacharias was told had happened before. You remember Abraham and Sarah? And God gave them a child in their old age. Abraham, 100, I think, and Sarah, 90. Way up in years, God did a miracle, and that son Isaac was born. And Zachariah knew about that. And he knew the promises of the Lord's forerunner there in Scripture. But still, he didn't see why it would happen to him this way. He questioned something he should have held on to. Do we ever do that? I think we do, don't we? We have strong promises from the Word of God that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And yet when we're in trouble, we worry and we complain. Say, Lord, where were you when I was going through this deep valley and all these problems? You've probably read that little poem about the footprints in the sand. And said, well, when I was going through my worst problems, there's only one set of footprints. Where were you? And the Lord answered, well, I was carrying you. Yeah, he never left us. But sometimes we miss it. And we miss a blessing. But Mary was given a promise that had never happened before, never happened since. A miracle. A child to be born without a human father. He'd be called the Son of the Highest. God did a unique and special thing, overcoming all of nature. Not just extending the ability of an older couple to have children, but making an impossible thing to be possible because God did it. But Zacharias and Elizabeth received the promise, and they received answer to a prayer that they had made many years before. And I want to kind of come back with that thought tonight, or this morning. What about our prayers? Does God answer prayer? Well, we believe he does, don't we? And I'll go further. I believe God always answers prayer. But he doesn't always say yes. Sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says later. And that's what happened here. In James, he says, you have not because you ask not. So sometimes we're in problem because we don't pray. We try to work it out ourselves, or we waiting for it just to happen by coincidence. No, if you have a need, you ought to ask God. Pray. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. All the time, everywhere you go, you can pray to God. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to be in a corner all alone. You can pray as you drive. Just keep your eyes open. You know, God knows what's going on. And you can have that attitude all the time. It ought to be that way. In fact, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus has said he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. And then he tells the story of the unjust judge and the woman that came begging to him for justice. And he said, I don't fear God. I don't care for people, but this woman's going to wear me out. So he gave it to her, what she wanted. And Jesus said, hear what this man said. Shall not your Father in heaven that does right, shall he not answer his own speedily, though he bear long with them? And you know, that sounds kind of contradictory, but you think about it a while and you realize God gives the answer when he knows it's the right time, though we think it's a long time. Zacharias, Elizabeth prayed for a child, and they give it up, but at the right time, in the right place, God answered. And so we ought to always believe God will answer our prayers if we will trust him to do what's right and the right time. We should not give up and lose hope because we didn't get what we wanted when we wanted it, because God knows better. He knows best. And we know that some things can hinder our prayers if we don't pray. I've already mentioned that in James chapter 4, 1 through 4, talks about all that. And then there's selfishness. It says you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust. You see, prayer is not a plaything, like some people kind of describe it. Well, anything you want, just ask God. You know, rub the genie's bottle just right, say the right words, you get. Doesn't work that way. God gives what's right to his children. And he's wiser than we are. And we ought to come before him and ask him as we understand his will for our life. And we can ask him for what we believe we want and we need, but then be satisfied if he says no or if he says later. Accept it as he does it. And then some people miss the point because of their own sin in their life, because they have lost the place of power and prayer. Psalm chapter 66, I believe it is, it says that doesn't want to hinder our prayers because of our sin. I've lost the verse. I'm going to have to go back and look it up. That ever happened to you? You think you got something in your mind, and then it goes. I've been told it's going to happen more and more as I get older. Yeah, just wait. Oh, it says in verse 18, chapter 66 of Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And see, that's a fearful statement, isn't it? If you hold on to sin, and you know you're wrong, and you haven't yet confessed it to God and let him take it away, you're going to block your power in prayer. But the next verse gives us hope. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. You see, David, the writer of that psalm, he had some problems. He messed up a few things in his life, but he always returned to God and said, I was wrong, and he repented, and he asked forgiveness, and God granted it, and he will to us. We do not need to stay in that place of disobedience. We don't have to hold on to sin. We can let it go because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do we make that happen? If we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only problems that we have are the ones that we don't deal with because of our lack of obedience. Maybe we want to hold on to it, some pet thing, or maybe we're just stubborn and we don't want to admit it, but that's our problem, not God's. And the problem sometimes is delayed, you know. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, it records an incident in the life of this great man of faith that he prayed and the answer was sent, and yet it was delayed, the scripture tells us in Daniel chapter 10, because the messenger the Lord sent was being delayed by Satan's messengers, and there's a spiritual warfare going on. And there's things we don't understand about that, but can you imagine that? A great man like Daniel, who had power and influence in God's work in the world, and yet he had to wait. And so we pray and let God do it in his time. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, and may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all that wait for him." Why would he do it? He does it to display his glory. He does it to give out his grace upon us. God's glory is important. John chapter 14, 13 and 14 says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. My Father may be glorified in the Son, and if ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it." Not just for your pleasures, but for his glory. You see, we seek to do his will in this world. And as we do his will in this world as believers, we give glory to God. And that's what we're supposed to lift up, Jesus. Not ourselves, but Jesus. Let other people see him in us. And then, of course, as I've said already, sometimes we get an answer different than what we want. Here in this passage, they expected it in their youth, but they received it in their old age. I don't know what God's going to do in each individual's lives here today, but I believe God desires the best for each one of us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's talking about salvation. He wants every one of us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to call on him to save our soul, to cleanse our heart from sin, to promise us a place in heaven. And then he wants us to serve him and be used of him. He wants us to receive the blessings of his gifts. He gives out severally to every man as he will. He wants us to be used of God to share the gospel to people around the world. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said that to all of us. Well, I'm not a preacher. No, that word there is talking about proclaim it. Let it be known. As we sang earlier and the young people joined in very excitedly, go tell it on the mountain. Tell everybody Jesus Christ is born. You know, this is a wonderful time of the year to share Christ with people. Maybe they don't want to hear it during the year, but most folks are encouraged a little bit when you say Merry Christmas, pointing them to the Savior. The only ones who are against it are those who want to remove God from our society. I listened to a lecture by a fellow who's a Jewish fellow, and he said, "I don't have any problem. Merry Christmas, it's a good thing to remind you of America's Christian roots, and there's Jewish influence also in our history." But even though he is not what we call a Christian believer, he honors others who are. Why should we be offended because somebody says Merry Christmas or Blessed Hanukkah or whatever to their religion, as long as they're not trying to force their irreligion upon us? And that's what's happened so sadly in this world. God wants to use us, and he used them. Psalm 84, 11 through 12 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." If God says no to something you've asked, because he knows that's best for you. If he says, "Wait a while," it's because he knows that's best for you. And God wants to use us in a great way. I've already mentioned about that great verse about God's promise that he works everything together. But I'm going to go back up and read some other verses before that in Romans chapter 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," that means our weaknesses, our failures, "for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." In other words, God is joining with us, God the Holy Spirit, joining with us in prayer, praying as we ought to pray. Maybe we'll mess it up, say the wrong thing in the wrong way, but he knows the desire of our heart if we're sincere and want to serve God. And he puts it all right. Aren't you glad? He who knows us best loves us most. That's a wonderful promise. It's never time to stop. We're supposed to accept it God's way. And then the final thing, I better close with this thing. What if he says no to something that you really need, something that you think is really important? Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember the events? He prayed three times for the Lord to remove this thorn from his flesh. Some have said it was weak eyesight. Some have said it was some person that was tormenting him or demon. I don't know what it was. He called it a thorn in his flesh. Three times he prayed, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then finally, Paul, he got it. He says, all right, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities, for when I'm weak, he's strong. He accepted. God said, I'm not going to take that thing from you. Paul, you're going to have to keep on going on in spite of it. Why? God knew that he needed it. And Paul later, he says, because of all the blessings I received, all the revelations, that I don't get a big head, as it were. I don't get exalted above why I should be. God's keeping me humble this way. And God knows what he's doing. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Oh, this Christmas time, I rejoice that Zacharias and Elizabeth trusted God. All those years they were faithful. And at the right time, the right place, God gave them a unique blessing to bring forth their son, John, to be the one to proclaim the way of the Lord. And it's a marvelous thing. Jesus said in another place, I say, verily I say unto you, there's not born among women one greater than John. Jesus gives him pretty high praise, doesn't he? He said he's the greatest prophet ever born among women. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is God the Son, but John's right below him according to Jesus. And yet John, when he was on this earth preaching and teaching, he says, he must increase, I must decrease. John never got the big head. He stayed humble and he did the work. Oh, God will answer our prayers. We be faithful to wait on him and to receive it. Stand together as we have our invitation, please, as we sing together 350.